ready, let's pray.
There's been a comment, too, about the audio recordings, about it not being loud enough, so I'm going to try to turn this up maybe a tad, and you noticed it.
Well, I noticed it with the Sunday school bar.
Okay.
The sermon was loud enough of the
okay.
Sunday school bar, and whenever somebody asks or whatever, we're doing Q&A.
Can't hear what they're asking, or at least repeat it or something.
If it's able to be repeated.
Okay. All right. I forgot this. I have a note on my iPhone. Let's pray. Father, we come before you, reminding ourselves of what it is we're dealing with, your word. Lord, we remind ourselves of the example of Abraham, as I was thinking about him this morning, where it says, when you spoke to him, he was face down listening. And that's always how we're to listen to you, Lord. Face down. Humbly. Ready to be tweaked. Like wet clay, ready to be molded. So we come before you this morning, Lord, realizing that we have before us not the words of men, realizing that you uphold the universe by your word, that you created the universe by your word, and that Peter tells us you've kept it intact right now by your word. We want to be like Joshua and follow your word and have success. And be like Psalm 1, bearing fruit. So Lord, we open up now and we speak and discuss now, Lord, because we want our lives more and more and more to reflect your glory. We recognize, Lord, that we are not there yet. We recognize, Lord, we have more falls to recover from yet. And we have more times for you to ask us three times, do we love you? So, Lord, with all humility, we come before you and ask you to bless our families more, to bless this teaching this morning, that it may be something that builds up, something that does good. Lord, guide me not to say more than what you've said, but not to shrink back from what you've said either, because this is your word and we're all to be face down listening like Abraham. So we pray that him speak, O Lord, and renew our minds, and we'll listen. In Jesus' name, amen. So, as I said, I'll be looking down some because I kind of like the fasting teaching that day. I wrote these going on several walks, and I just left them on my phone. So, the question we come to this morning, I believe it's going to be the last one on this parenting series, unless someone brings up something I've forgotten. It's the question, should a Christian mother work outside the home? And so that's what we want to deal with. And I wanted to take six steps to asking the question rightly first, okay? And so I've been through this field quite a bit, and I hope my falls in it will be helpful as I avoid some of the things that I've fallen into. And so anyway, here's how I see it. Number one, there are two main texts in the New Testament that speak directly to this issue. So let's turn to them. 1 Timothy 5 is the first one. And in 1 Timothy 5, the first half of it, briefly, there's a context here of widows and the church supporting widows, and Paul makes a distinction between younger widows and older widows. And the younger just means their childbearing age. So in verse 9, just to get some context, a widow is to be put on the list only if she is not less than 60 years old, having been the wife of one man, having a reputation for good works, and if she has brought up children, if she has shown hospitality to strangers, if she's washed the saints' feet, and so on. But when you get to verse 11, he says, but refuse to put younger widows on the list. For when they feel sensual desires in disregard of Christ, they want to get married, thus incurring condemnation because they've set aside their previous pledge. So without going into a lot of detail here, obviously they had committed to being single and wasn't able to hold up to that commitment. So verse 13, at the same time they also learn to be idle, as they go around from house to house, and not merely idle, but also gossips and busybodies, talking about things not proper to mention. Now here's our concern, verse 14. Therefore, I want younger widows, and he mentions things that go together. Get married. Now watch the flow. Bear children. What does that come next? Well, obvious. Normally it does. You get married, you have children. And then the next thing, keep house. So there's one text where specifically younger women are told and even commanded and exhorted to keep house. And it just means be the ruler. So this is kind of ironic. It literally says be the despot of the home, like be the ruler of the home. Obviously, that doesn't mean the man is not in authority. It just means that's the woman's domain, so to speak. It's her place, her area, her place of ministry and service. So anyway, so that's one text. And get the rest of it. He says, and give the enemy no occasion for reproach. So if you don't do this, you'll give the enemy an occasion for reproach. Verse 15, for some have already turned aside to follow Satan. So when the roles of manhood and womanhood are twisted in the fallen human race, it's because people are following Satan like they were from the beginning, right? Eve followed Satan, right? And twisted and became the authority instead of Adam. So that's what he's referring to here. So let's go over to the Titus text. So when you turn to Titus, some context of the book of Titus is simply this: the practicing of the gospel. It's the link between the believing and the practicing of the gospel. Look at it in verse 1. He says at the end of verse 1, the knowledge of the truth, which is according to godliness. It has a cord linked to it, truth and godliness. When you get the truth, it always leads to godliness. And that's what Paul's hammering in the book of Titus. So you see verse 16, they profess to know God, but by their deeds they deny Him. You see again in 2:11, for the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all men, instructing us to deny ungodliness. And then you see 3 verse 8. This is a trustworthy statement. And concerning these things, I want you to speak confidently, so that those who have believed God will be careful to engage in good deeds. You see the link. So this is like a James type of book, Titus. And he's going to appeal the basis of that. I'm not going to go into the whole book of Titus, but you get a feel for it. So when he starts talking in chapter 2 about the minute details of our lives, like what our homes are like or whatever, this is not Paul's legalism. This is the outworking of the truth, the outworking of the gospel. That's what this is. So we want to have that in mind. So with that in mind, look at Titus 2, 3. Older women, as I said, this would be women past childbearing age, without children at this point. Likewise, or so just put it this way, older women who have believed the gospel. To get the context. Likewise, are to be reverent in their behavior, not malicious gossips, nor enslaved to much wine, teaching what is good. Why? So that they may encourage the young women, and he lists some things, to love their husbands, to love their children. You may think that's kind of odd. Don't they naturally do that? But feminism is pushing Christian women away from that. It's pushing you to love your poodle more than your children. You know, bring them to get the bath and taken care of. So some people do. Love your husbands. It's obvious that's a problem in many women's lives. To love their children, verse 5, to be sensible, pure, and here it is, workers at home. So that's the main focus here. But keep reading, because he says the very same thing he did in the 1 Timothy 5 text. Kind, being subject to their own husbands. Why? So that the word of God will not be dishonored. What is the word of God? Well, in the context of the pastoral epistles, it's the gospel. It's not just in general the word of God, like the genealogy from Genesis. We don't want that to get dishonored. So, for example, he says, God desires all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. So when Paul's using the truth, the word of God, he's talking about the gospel. So what we're talking about here is that basically this. So here's what we can glean so far. Let me open this back up. And this sets the stage for my steps. What we can glean so far is that these two texts focus on younger mothers with children practicing, not just believing the gospel, in their homes so that the gospel is not blasphemed. That's what all these texts are about. So in other words, if unbelievers look on at your home and they see your home is just as wild and just as crazy and just as in shambles as theirs, it will not incline them to listen to your truth. But if they look on and they see a way of life that looks like someone actually understands reality, and has gotten a hold to something that actually makes a difference in how you live, then they will start saying things like, you know, they may say it or may not, but they'll start noticing what you're doing. They'll be attracted to the truth when they see that. But if they look on and see your life, your marriage is just as the same as the marriages of the world, your relationship to your kids is just the same as the world, everybody's running crazy, there's no peace in the home, there's no grace in the home, there's no gospel focus in the home, then the whole gospel will be dishonored. That's what Paul's getting at. So when we ask about this thing, then we're not, when it's asked rightly, in a legalistic mindset here. We're talking about the gospel and how people look at us. And will they be repelled or attracted to the truth? Because people naturally want the truth. They naturally hate the truth. But when they see it making a difference, you know, at one time they were maligning the truth. They see your behavior. They start seeing there must be some value to this truth. And that's what Paul's getting at. So, that's just step number one. The focus of these texts is on younger women. Okay, so there's no passages in the Bible on older women with regard to this. So we're specifically talking about younger mothers with children behaving in such a way that the gospel is not dishonored. So, step two. What these two texts say is not negative but positive. Here's what I mean by that. We can't come to these two texts and say, aha, women can't work outside the home because these two texts say that they are to work in the home. What I mean is they're not negative. They don't say women can't work outside the home. You see what I'm saying? So we would be turning a positive into a negative there. It'd be misusing, on that level at least, the text. All the text saying is work at home. Just like, let's see, in Titus, when it says that the young women are to love their children, does that mean they can't love any other children? Does it mean they're to hate other children? You know, or when it says be subject to their husbands, does that mean the women are not to be subject to the government? Well, obviously, there's other realms where they're to be subject. So that's just some examples. You can't infer from the positive exhortation that Paul's against the negative. But here's the third step. The lack of the negative in Paul is just simply because it wasn't a reality in his day. Women just did not work outside the home the way they do now in his day. That was pre-industrial revolution day. So whatever they did was at the farm, or like the Proverbs 31 woman, she's spinning some wool, selling some things, but she's basically in the vicinity of the home, buying a field for the home, planting some vegetables for the home. It's all relevant to that. So we can't take and say, aha, Paul didn't prescribe a negative, therefore that means he's okay with women working outside the home. He didn't even have that question, is what I'm saying. So we can't use the text that way. His silence doesn't automatically imply he's okay with it. So that leads to step four. We shouldn't add verses, since Paul didn't absolutize the negative, but we should not erase the positive. He did exhort the positive. And so we have to have Scripture free range of voice here. He did say something positive. So what this means is,
what this means is this. Here's what I can say absolutely. It's clearly the will of God for a Christian mother with children to work at home. That's clear, non-negotiable. He wants that to happen. Okay? Keep house, bear children, that's clear. Okay? So that much is clear right out of the text so that the gospel's not dishonored. He doesn't want Christian families to look like non-Christian families or to look like something different. The man is not given this commandment. Right? So we emphasize a lot, and rightly so, men are to serve, be among their families as one who serves, but don't twist it. There's something called womanhood, and there's something called manhood in Scripture. And so when a man washes the dishes and when a man changes the diapers, it has to be used, looked at as an act of condescending love. That's what it is. Like, Paul doesn't command the men to keep house, is what I'm saying. So there's womanhood type things. There's manhood type things. And so we don't want to misuse this teaching on service and say, well, I'm just serving my wife, or a woman have nothing to do in her home and not keep house, and say, well, it's just because my husband's serving. No, you're commanded as a Christian to keep house, not your husband. So, now obviously, there can be extenuating circumstances. What if a husband gets disabled? What if someone gets sick? What if you're married to an unbeliever? You know, so obviously Paul has a specific shoe in mind here for us to see if it fits. He's talking about young mothers with believing husbands. Okay? Young mothers with children with believing husbands. That's what we're talking about. If you're married to an unbeliever, he may not care what you do in the house. He may just have selfish desires for you. He may not even be concerned with what, and you may want to stay at home, and he may tell you, no, go to work. And that's a different situation than what we're dealing with here. So this leads me to the final question. Here's the right question that we have to ask if we're going to let this text speak rightly. Can a 21st century young mother with children positively fulfill these commands and still do something else outside the home? That's the question. Add to this, can a young Christian mother with children fulfill these commands to be that she's the one working at home, it's her domain to some measure, and still keep her own soul nourished with Christ in the word and prayer? Or is she turning into a Martha, concerned about many things when only one is necessary? Well, here's the answer. If she can, then she can. Then there's no sin. That's the answer. We don't have an absolute negative, so we have to apply the positive. So, say loud and clear, if she can, she can. Let me say this loud and clear. I have never yet met a young mother, young Christian mom, with children who can. They all have turned into Marthas. I've never yet met one. One of y'all may surprise me and be the one, but I've never met one. What I have met as I have spoken and to these women, these sisters, and even some of their husbands, is a bunch of Marthas who are suppressing their God-given desire to be at home with their children and suffering guilt as a result and being miserable. I have found that. And find themselves in an endless cycle of this guilt and misery. For example, you're tired because you've been working, and your child asks you to play with them. So you feel guilty. Can't play with them, I'm tired. But then your house isn't clean, so you gotta stay up at night and clean it. Otherwise you feel guilty. I'm not being a good mother. Well, then that catches you in the catch-22, because now you're tired and you feel guilty with the kid. But you gotta clean the house. And if I don't clean the house, you get the point. It ends up in a cycle often of guilt, of these inner struggles and feelings. So, here's what I want to offer as advice that will help you answer this question. Each mom and each... If you need help answering the question, if you have a question about it, I can help, but you have to answer this question. The question remains open, legitimately. If you can, then you can. So, in your conscience, in your mind, let me give you three realms of questions. First of all, the Christian mother. Let me give you some questions, the Christian mother. I think these will help you answer if you can. First of all, what is your conscience telling you? Do you have any guilt? If you have a guilty conscience, that's bad. Just lay that down. If you have a guilty conscience, the goal, Paul said, of our instruction is a clean conscience, a good conscience. If you have a guilty conscience, and that means you feel like you're sinning, he said, whatever, if you doubt, it's sin, he says. You're to be clear in your mind. So if you're struggling with feelings, you need to work them out somehow. You need to find peace in what you're doing. You don't need this inner, it's not good, it's not proper. If you have them, how are you overcoming those senses of guilt? What's motivating you? What's driving you to go ahead and work anyway? If you feel these senses of guilt, is it worldly motives, like getting your identity and significance from your career? Are you trying to live up to cultural standards, or maybe standards in your family you look down on if you don't go to college and get a career? And I mean, that's often, I mean, stay-at-home moms are not prized in the culture. You know, it's often presented as though, like, you somehow sold out for some JV team or something. Is your motive Vanity Fair, more vacations? You know, are you willing to live with a guilty conscience so you can have more vacations? Or just trinkets of the world, things? Do you have enough time to dwell alone with Christ? Are you trying to live off of Facebook quotes and random plug-in audio Bible on the way to work? Do you have enough time to be Mary and sit at the feet of Christ? If not, it is sin. Period. Nothing else is necessary. That's necessary. Do you have that time? And you don't have that time if you're sitting in your living room and you can't even think about Scripture because you're thinking about all the clothes that need folding and all the dishes that need doing and everything else that needs going on. You can't even focus. That's not good. That's not good. Your first priority is to have time to dwell with Christ in the Word and prayer, not real quick. You know, do you ever have the chance to just go for a walk, pray, read the Word, however you do it?
That's a question to ask.
This is the last one a Christian mother can ask. Have I wrongly labeled many things the one thing? Have I wrongly labeled some things that I'm working for as necessary? And they're excluding the necessary thing that really is necessary.
That's a good question to ask. For the Christian husband, every Christian husband should ask his wife what her conscience is telling her, how she feels, is she guilty, what are the motives she's using to override her guilt. These same questions, are they worldly? Every Christian husband, I have found this by experience so far, should ask himself if he's using a passive-aggressive technique to control his wife. Now, what I mean by that is, now some Christian husbands may just be verbally telling their wives to go to work, even though they feel guilty. Some are saying, look, if you don't, I've found this to be the case in more places than once, and I finally figured it out, is if all you got to do is tell me if you want to stay home. But the translation is, all you got to do is tell me if you want a miserable life. And you see, it's passive aggressive. It pacifies the conscience of the husband because I told her if she wants to stay home, let me know. But there's vibes going out that this is going to be bad if you stay home. We're going to do without things we need or whatever. And no woman, it's like someone gave the illustration of the dog whistle. You know, the dog whistle is heard by the dog but not other people. And the man may not realize it. He says, oh, well, I told her. Well, she hears something else. If I want to be miserable, stay home. And what the woman's not going to, that's going to drive her to say, no, I'll just go to work. So every husband should consider the passive aggressive, and we shouldn't control our wives that way. We should be concerned about how they feel. What are they thinking? And on that note, every wife should at least one time bare her full soul to her husband, whether he's using passive aggressive or not. It shouldn't be the case that a Christian woman is telling another man, even if it's the pastor, exactly how she feels, and she hadn't told her husband yet. So he needs to know everything, and you need to lay everything out, everything that you feel. And then the ball's in his court if he sins with it. But you have a soft pillow after that. A husband should ask himself if he's unwilling to work hard. Is that the problem? Is he unwilling to work several jobs? Is he unwilling to work a hard job? Is he lazy? Is he unwilling to change jobs? If he has a low-paying job, is that just providence or just selfishness? You know, he could have had a higher-paying job, but he's more concerned about himself, and he has an easier job here. Is a husband unwilling to simplify his life? Not buy as many hunting gadgets and fishing gadgets and all the world's trinkets and four-wheelers and everything that costs money. Well, if the wife stays home, I'm not going to have the hunting camp. Well, you're ungodly if that's your motive. Period. It's not a good picture of Christ in the church at all. How about this one? This one rebuked me once years ago. Am I, quote, offering up my family on the altar of ministry, trying to reach person X out there, jumping over the people in front of me to get to them?
You know, if my wife works more, we can give to missions. We can give more to the church. My wife works, you know. Or maybe I have more time to do something. It's just that's the motive. Never mind that she's miserable. Never mind that she feels like she's a fish out of water, wanting to be home all day, burdened. But I'm ministering to people. Amen. No. If the unbeliever looks on at that, it'll dishonor the gospel. So we want to pay attention to the passive aggressive. I have found that most Christian women will not be honest because they want to please their husbands. They want to please their children. They don't want to know that, like, oh, great, it's my fault now. We're all sitting here looking at the four walls. Christian husband should ask this one. Am I not leading my wife? Women need to be led. They need to be led. What that means is it's not okay for the Christian husband to say, you decide and let me know what you want to do. No, it's our job to have a vision and see everything and say, this is the direction I see we need to go. Pray about this. It's our job to notice our wives' feelings and to notice the weight they're under and to be sure everything is okay. And if everything's not okay, to be Christ-like and go work a night job if we have to. Get a second job if we have to. And it'll be the best thing that ever happened to your marriage. If your wife sees you pouring out your life for your family. You know, she may not have so much problem submitting to you then. These are all things that I've learned. But it's true. Men will often give the woman the decision. Like, you decide and let me know. It just doesn't work because the woman is burdened and pulled all these directions. And often women are wanting their husbands to make the decision. I wish he would just decide for me, they will sometimes say. But we're being Adam and we're letting her decide. We're off somewhere else. So we can't escape the ramifications of decision. It's our decision. It's our job to lead. And if we lead wrongly, that's just part of leading. You count it up. You say, I made a mistake. And you fix it. But you have to be willing to fail. Finally, and then we'll open for some questions. We still have a good 20 minutes. A Christian couple should ask their pastors and other mature Christians in their church if there is any remaining uncertainty. So that much I want to be clear about. It is not the will of God for any mother or any father, especially in the context of the church where Paul says we're able to admonish one another, to continually walk in guilt about this. You should talk about it. You should throw everything out. And if you can't figure it out, you should ask your leaders. You should ask other brothers in the church. And beware of this. Beware of this. Wives, beware of this. Husbands, beware of this. When we want an answer, like the king of Israel, we can find 400 prophets to give us the answer we want. Oh, wisdom in a multitude of counselors. I got them right here. But you remember the story says, is there any other prophet of the Lord? And book of Proverbs says, a scoffer will find no one. He will not look for it. So, in all of these things, whether it be the school we're choosing, is there someone we're not asking? You know? Like if one of y'all had an autistic child or something, I mean, why would I not ask? What did you do in this case? What do you know about this? It's a bad sign to hide from light. And so, if there's any uncertainty, ask. And And as I said, another thing that's easy to do is Charlie brought this up one day when we were talking. Is it's easy to go, you know, call pastors and people all over the world, talk to other believers all over the world that don't actually know us and know our situation. And I'm not like the most popular pastor in the world, but I have had a few times where people have called, and it's one of the most hardest situations. Like, someone calls and asks you a question, you don't even know them. And you don't know what they're up to and how they're even framing this question at you. And they're wanting to get an answer and walk away. Aha, I got a religious authority that told me this is okay. You see. And the New Testament teaches sanctification in the group, the fellowship of the saints, admonishing one another, speaking the truth in love. So we need to be open if our conscience is not okay. So, that I feel like is the biblically balanced answer to this question. And so, in this situation, there may be some questions that people want to ask in private. But we do want to take a second if someone has a question or even something else to share. I'm not the only believer in the room, and I may have missed something or left something out, or somebody else may have a helpful comment or something. But whatever it is, question, discussion, anything, we'll give a few minute pause here and see if anything comes to anyone's mind. We've got 15 minutes, 10 at least. What I desire is that everyone be at peace with this, wherever you're at. Desire not to have believers, especially Christian mothers, with everything else they're under, walking around feeling guilty and torn. And so that's my desire, is help find peace of conscience. So if you've got a question... I see that there is someone other than Jeremy this time.
Someone who's hearing this and they're kind of grappling with it, it does take a great degree of faith to say I'm convicted about something. I don't know what's going to happen, but I'm willing to start walking down this road. And so I think it's really easy to look at a situation and say, I don't think it's going to work. Here's the reason why. But you know, like I said, it's a good point of your conscience. And then knowing that we have the Holy Spirit, so if you're being led in something, I would just say, we don't want to act foolishly. Some job change, but there is a great deal of faith that plays into saying, I'm feeling led to do this, and we're gonna try the best we can, and not knowing what the future may look like, but trusting in the Lord that He's orchestrating this feeling, this conviction, and then providing for that at the same time.
Yeah, that's a good point. Living my faith. No doubt the Lord
meets our needs in various ways, but I think I've told this before, whenever we were convicted for Chally to stay at home, the week that I had to start a lawn business, you know, and have a couple of jobs there. But it was through Paul Washer. That's who it was through. It was the thing that I just shared a minute ago about leaping over the people in front of you. I was in seminary and everything. So just quit it all and got several jobs and worked. And then the Lord did this that we have here today and decided he still wanted me to be a preacher nonetheless. But anyway, the week after we decided that, we were living in an apartment and came home one day and there was a little sheet of paper in front of our door there. Someone had paid $2,500 toward our monthly rent. I still to this day have no idea who it was. They didn't let the right hand, let the left hand know. But yeah, so sometimes it's good to share those. Like we're not like reading Hudson Taylor biography, like, oh, that's good for him, but we don't know God. You know. So we have the same God. He provides for all his children. Like Justin said, you don't make an idiotic move. But there's always risk in faith of making a bad decision. Remember Abraham, he says, well, go, and if the lady won't go with you, then you're free from the oath. He didn't know if the lady was going to come with him or not. So there was risk involved in it. So there will be some measure of faith required if someone does that. Afraid to ask something if you have something. Or if you think you have a good comment to share. We kind of have that tendency. I'll be talking to people this week. They'll be sharing stuff and you're like, well, why didn't you share that? I got that from John MacArthur, by the way. That he's never met. And when he said it, I started, you know, looking myself. The ones that I know, that I've really been able to be in their life and see.
Yeah, I think that's pretty significant for me, hearing you say that and then you reflect on the conversations that we've had about some of her ability to be able to do that still build. So this is my first conversation. Two things I thought about were mentioning, I would say, until we got to you. One, you may have mentioned when I walked out, but just to bring, maybe just to mention that because of falling
I don't think I mentioned single, but that's so add that in there. Yeah. That would be another unique situation.
And something, and this is not for my circumstance, but because we're not pressed financially to where this is a necessary issue in the long term, so it would be optional. But there will be situations, or would be, and may be situations to where you got a couple who are financially burdened, and the option is for the husband and wife to say, all right, so you stay at home and it's at home, and husband, you take on 2-3 jobs, and we'll see you a couple hours a week. Mm-hmm. And the wife is totally against that. And the husband mm-hmm. is totally against having any type of meaningful role in the home because he's not there present.
Yeah.
When he gets home, and he gets up, he goes to sleep, and he's up to work. So I'm asking maybe in a form of a question, would that be something to consider as part of a couple coming together and saying what's best for the family as a unit? Should I take a part-time job? Should the wife take a part-time job? And her managing the household be not significantly affected, but affected, and the husband be able to be more of a role in the family and be seen in the family? You know what I'm saying?
Mm-hmm.
I just thought about that scenario right there.
Yeah, it gets more complicated when you start, like, work. The word work is general. What do you mean? Work 60 hours a week? Work 3 hours a week selling things on Facebook from home? So the only thing we can say from Scripture is if she can't do the things that God has commanded her to do by what she's doing, then something needs to be switched around. So what you're saying there, like the single woman, well, obviously these commands are not for her. You see, it says don't apply to the single woman. She's single. She's not a mother. She don't have children. She's not who this text is talking to. There may be some way to do some smaller job or something. But the Lord comes in Genesis and he don't say the curse for Eve is to work. It's the curse for Adam. And Scripture still has this bent toward we were made to work, actually. In Genesis 2, there was no man to work, and the Lord God made a man to till the ground. Like, we're made the way we're made. My biceps are a little bit bigger normally than a girl's for a reason, not because of evolution. And we're made to work. And so a man may need to sleep 3 hours and 4 hours and be dead and come in, and that's fine. You glorified God. You live like Christ. You died so that others might live. I mean, that's manhood. Kind of like Paul Washer said, I mean, it's kind of crude, but in some circumstances, you have to tell some people, well, your options basically be a man or be a sex change. You're a man. And part of manhood is sweat of your brow, not sleeping as much as you think you should, pouring yourself out. But I mean, you do bring up something to consider. I mean, we don't want to turn working 3 jobs into an automatic work mark of righteousness, right? So, like, there's plenty of lost people that work multiple jobs. So, like you said, you can turn it into a pride issue. Like, oh, me, I'm a man and I'm working. Well, then you've ruined the whole thing. You know, you give your body away to be burned without love is zero. So that would be sad. Do all that work and turn it to nothing. So it's a concern. Like, part of being a father is not just making money, but actually spending time with your kids.
So that is a good concern to bring up. That's a real good concern. Maybe one job will provide you more time at home with them and still be able to manage. Well, you should probably take that job. You should take the other just so you can say, I'm a man and I'm working. So that's a good thought. Dad, it really is. All these things can get twisted. But
even if she is working outside the home, if she is able to, even if she is able to do all these things, I still feel like there may be some guilt there that many of us may talk to about.
Sure.
If she's able to do that and everything looks fine, there still may be some guilt, or her conscience still may be bothered.
Yeah, and particularly the young mothers, because the flow of these texts, they all seem to go together. You know, it's like, I want younger widows to get married, bear children, and keep house. Well, keep house kind of goes along with bearing children. You know, it's like those things go together. And those are the mothers I'm talking about, specifically the ones that have children. Most every one of them I've spoken to. I mean, you're going to run across some that have been so affected by feminism and the culture that, you know, they don't even want to be around their children. You know, they want to get away from them and go to work. But most Christian women are going to struggle with that, you know. Aunt Jolene or whoever, she's watching them make the first step and I missed it, and you know, and the husband is doing everything, and I've seen that, and he thinks he's just doing great, and every fun day he has with the kids it's like a knife into the mother, because although he's doing great with the kids, it's like just a reminder, like, I had fun with them and you didn't, you know. But just have to be open and honest and figure out what each other's thinking. Work through it. I'm from Venus or whatever you say. So there's, I'm not Cupid here this morning. Like, have mastered the female mind. But so there may be a number of other things a one Christian mother could be thinking.
Professor Wedge, a teacher, says to love their children. And like, as a teacher, you know, such a teacher, I'm not just like, you know, it's like for 8 hours you pour out love, 8 hours to the, not your own children, but someone else's children. Then you come back home, you just kind of give leftovers, like in Malachi talks about, like, you just, you know, left over, like, crippled sheep. People sacrifice, so it's kind of like, you know, pour out for 8 hours, keep the best at work, but then you come back home, and just like, you know, bury whatever you have left. You know, so just my observation.
Yeah, that's a really good one. It's weighty, but it's a good one. That's what we're talking about. So can you do all that and still come home and give the same degree of zeal and passion and creativity and
not that, the same degree, but better.
Well, even better, right? That's what MacArthur is saying, and that's what I've seen so far, is that I haven't seen that. You know, I've seen what you're saying. You know, it gets into that cycle. You have a young mother who's, she's guilty because she's tired. And she tries, and then it's like, so I need to take a nap, you know, so I won't be so tired. I can play. Well, then if I take a nap, I can't clean. And so it spirals.
It's like, one time I observed that this poet, this one teacher, you know, she put all the energy to those kids. Then, like, you get a phone call from her husband, oh, no, you do this, and this. And I'm like, so you, like, give the best to the not your own children, someone else's children, but to the husband, you just kind of like you leave over or just ignoring your duty.
Mm-hmm. I think that's a good thought, and it kind of ties into Jared's question was, it would be better to have the wife fully in her God's at home and the husband be totally gone for 2 weeks. That's the rational thinking, instead of us both coming home with nothing to give the kids. Like, it's almost like I'm laying it down so you can be full of energy and with the kids, each day. So, it could be a really sacrificial thing to go work offshore, be gone, so that, and your conscious is clean and it's,
Yeah. That's a good thing to bring in, too, about the time thing. Some men have to work a job where you're off 2 weeks or a month or whatever. And some families may say, look at that and say, well, that ain't good. He's not spending. But that's where you have differences of conscience, one brother may say, I know I'm gone for a month or whatever, but like Justin said, I'm laying it all out. Wife's able to. The thing is, let's be honest. When you got a young mother, and John Piper was bringing this out. He said his stance is you can't absolutize it, same as I said. But he encourages young mothers to stay at home, strongly encourages them to, as mission work, as not as just sitting there watching soap operas, but as the creativity and everything it calls forth from a woman to pour out gospel motherhood into children is huge. I've heard women that are working comment about how the stay-at-home mothers are actually working harder than them. Some women actually go to work to have it easier. Get the kids out of my hair. And every woman struggles with that, even if she's a believer. But it's a mark of conversion that more and more and more womanhood gets developed and recovered in a Christian lady. So, these are all really good thoughts. I'm glad y'all mentioned all those. Anybody else?
I'll say something. Years ago, when I got out of prison, didn't work about a year, and we got enough of that. I wanted her at home to be able to be at home with the kids. It's less stressful all the way around. And so we made that decision at the time. I was making small money. So you go without, but you're happy.
Right.
Where you're at. You can drive old used vehicles. You don't necessarily, we don't have to go off and find a $50,000, $60,000, $70,000, $80,000 job. You can go work for the most part almost anywhere around here as a man and make enough money to survive here. And come home and only work 40 hours a week and still be energized with your family. You just learn to live with less. And
right.
Make you content with what you got. And
it's really
so help. Much more meaningful than to try to, you're still chasing the dollar. It doesn't mean decisions do come to that and always do, but it's finding yourself content with where you're at. Without sacrificing the family.
Right. That's a really good thought. I read this proverb this morning. Better is a dish of vegetables where love is than a fattened ox served with hatred. Better to just have macaroni and cheese at night and there to be joy in the home. As long as it's organic.
Oh.
to eat non-organic food and have a home of grace than... Yeah, when we did it, Chally had this, she calls our van the grocery dinner. So she had to descend and have some humble pie. And go from the cool looking Civic to the Ford Windstar. Every now and then she's asking for a new van. I'm helping her renew her mind.
I've been asking
for
a while.
Vans are cool now once you're a mom. I mean, the Chandlers have the coolest one, the Odyssey. Well, we actually went over a little bit, so let's pray, take a quick bathroom break, whatever, and let's get back settled and worship the Lord together. Chance, will you pray?
Dear Father, we thank you, Lord, for bringing us back together again, Father. Thank you, Lord.